good morning, church family. How's everybody doing this morning? Hey, so are you ready for a blessing today? Well, can I just tell you, you're in for an incredible treat as our student choir is home from Colorado as they've been sharing the gospel, singing concerts. So put your hands together. Come on, let's stand up and let's welcome our student choir home.
The makes me come alive.
Alive.
Love that I can't hide. It's burning deep inside. Wherever I go, wherever I go,
I've got that good feeling kicking me out of my chair, dancing like I don't care. I've got that good feeling, shout it out cause I can't contain it. Like I don't care. I've got that good feeling. Shine it out cause I can't contain it.
I've got to tell somebody.
Gotta tell somebody. Gotta tell somebody. Gotta tell somebody.
I've got to tell somebody.
Gotta tell somebody. Gotta tell somebody. Gotta tell somebody.
Up yet. They are bringing the energy all the way from Colorado, and you'll hear more about what they did up there in just a moment. But we're so proud of our students and grateful for all those sponsors and Andy Pearson, who leads this exciting group. And so we're fired up with you, student choir. Their homecoming concert is tonight right here at this place at 7 o'clock. So come and bring a friend with you. You'll hear the whole thing that they were singing outdoors at outdoor concerts, working with our church plants, a number of our Prestonwood Network church plants. We were working there in Boulder and Denver and other places. So it's just an incredible opportunity. And they're bringing the energy to us today. You're going to hear a message in just a moment about being zealous in good works. And this is what they have been doing over the past week. So we look forward to having you back tonight and hearing you again in just a moment in the service. Welcome to Prestonwood, and go ahead and take a seat. You can relax just a minute because I want to do something that we're very, very pleased to do, and that is to recognize on the 30th anniversary of ministry here at Prestonwood, Mr. Reverend Rick Briscoe and Barbie, who, come on up, Barbie, and Rick, this is Rick. Come on, you can do better than that. I mean, 30 years, come on, praise God. And let's bring the family up, Brandon, Bethany, the grandkids. Everybody's here but Tyler, Tony, the dude. Rick was the original dude. We're so glad to have this family. These children, of course, were raised in the church, Brandon and Bethany, and married here and served the Lord here, and now serving the Lord in other churches. So we're grateful. But Barbie, we love you, and Rick, thank you for being. Why don't you come on up here? Which one is this?
It's Colton.
This is Colton. All right. Colton, you glad to be here today?
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. Yes, sir. So Rick has, he started as student choir leader, and he, in the great tradition of Dick Clark, he just kept going and going. And then we moved him, of course, to worship leadership through these years at church. He's been our worship leader at the North Campus, worship leader here presently. He is leading our choir, our tremendous adult choir, and leading our worship team and its ministry and so many, many other things. Here's the thing about Rick. I said it earlier. He just is always saying yes to what God's called him to do. And what we ask him to do brings a great spirit, a zealous heart every day, a joyful heart. He's just such a pleasure to be around, as well as Barbie. They're wonderful friends and faithful servants of Christ. And 30 years, three decades is worth celebrating, and many more to come, we pray. And, of course, now the latest venture with Rick is Hebron Road. And they've been singing and blessing us with great music, and that's just kind of a side gig, you know. I mean, that's, but right out of the heart and ministry of our church. But I want us just to pray as we begin this service and thank God for Rick and Barbie, and then Rick's going to come and lead us in worship. Lord, how we thank you for this beginning of something very exciting, which is to see your spirit work among us, to experience your love and your grace and your power, to change us, to make us more like you. We thank you for this wonderful church, for the sending ministry of this church and mission heart of our congregation to invest in these students and so many other ways, Lord, to tell this good news. We gotta tell somebody. And we thank you for Rick and Barbie and for their children and now their grandchildren, for their faithfulness, for their integrity, for the joy, for the servant heart, for the gifts, for the abilities, for the voice, all the good things that you have provided through our friends Rick and Barbie. May you give them great health and strength as they continue to serve you and serve our great church. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, God bless you. One more time for the Briscoes. Rick, come on up.
Thank you, church family. We love you. What an honor, what a privilege it is to help usher in the presence of the Lord in this place. We are here to worship Jesus, lift him high in this place.
When all I see is the bad, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see a mountain move. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. Thank you, Jesus. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe.
Come on, you know it, let's sing it.
So when I fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible. We'll be right back.
nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Continue to celebrate the faithfulness of Jesus this morning. Just like it says in his word, he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen? Oh, come on. Amen? Amen. We sing of that this morning with confidence, knowing that he's the same God. Well, we're going to teach you this song this morning. It says, I'm calling. Here we go. I'm calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same. Together. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. And how I need you now. Oh Rock, oh Rock of Ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your faithfulness. The God of Mary, whose favor rests upon the lowly. I know with you all things are possible. Amen. And I'm calling on the God of David, who made a shepherd boy. Not face Goliath, but I've got my own giants. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. And how I need you now. Oh Rock, oh Rock of Ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your faith. Testimony. You heard your children, you
your children now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God. You are, come on, church. You were providing then. You are providing now. You are the same God. You are, yes, He is.
Has been on mission this week in Colorado, serving cities all along the Front Range like Boulder, Fort Collins, Colorado Springs, and the Denver Metro. While we were here, your students were serving in VBSs, homeless shelters, Adopt-A-Block ministry, sports camps, and all over evangelizing with the people of Colorado. You'd be so proud of them. Along with all this servant evangelism, we've been doing incredible high-energy outreach concerts in all of these communities, singing, dancing, and sharing the gospel with all that came to hear. Prestonwood, without you, without your support, without your prayers, and without your giving, none of this would be possible. Thank you so much for believing in the next generation and helping us be a choir on mission. Prestonwood, thank you.
Beyond the wings.
And wasn't that fantastic? Our great student choir, led by Andy Pearson. Andy, you know, is in the legacy of Rick Briscoe. And Andy has been doing this quite a while himself these days and just continues to make such a huge impact upon our students. And we're so grateful for the opportunity that we have to train up a new generation of worshipers and servant leaders and witnesses for the gospel. And we do that in a number of ways. Obviously, you see the student choir and that ministry, our student ministry, which begins with children and right through our high schoolers. That would be next gen. And the next generation is, they are getting it and they are going in Jesus' name. Of course, we have not only our student ministry, but our wonderful Prestonwood Christian Academy. And PCA, the Lions, are flourishing in every way. And I believe these students, for all of us today, are an encouragement and inspiration that we also are called with enthusiasm, excitement, joy to share this good news of Jesus Christ. We should never lose that. Someone said, if only the young would and if old age could. Well, every age, all of us should be zealous for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what I want to talk to you about today from the book of Titus, a classic passage, the second chapter of Titus. And if you're looking for it, it's right after the two Timothys, and it's a letter that Paul wrote guiding the churches, counseling the pastors and leadership, and how that we are to then live in grace. And that's the title of the message today, Living in Grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And every Christian should say that. I am what I am, whatever I am, by the grace of God. And if there's anything good about you or me, it is all because of Him, His grace in our lives. And grace is now and forever. Once you have it, you can never lose the grace of God. So beginning in chapter 2 of Titus, and we're going to read beginning at the end of verse 10, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us or teaching us to renounce, you might write in the margin there of your Bible, to say no, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are, and mark these words, zealous for good works. Amen. Zealous for good works. Again, it's a word which means enthusiastic, literally boiling, on fire. Anybody hot here in Texas yet? The heat is on. And so I don't know if we ever get used to it, but I just say one of the greatest inventions of all times is air conditioning. Amen. And I do remember a time when we didn't have it. I'm that old now. So thank God for air conditioning if you have it. If you don't, I'm praying for you. I really am. But it's hot physically, our temperature. And I want us as a church to be blazing hot and passionate in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I don't want you to be lukewarm. He said, I would rather you be hot or cold. All out for me or all out against me, but you are lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness makes God sick. And I never want to be lukewarm. I never want to be lethargic in the calling of God upon my life as a believer and follower of Jesus. Ark Linkletter, a well-known television personality of yesteryear, lived into his 90s, and he was asked often, what's the secret of your aging so well? And he said, you know, there are two killers for older adults, or really for anyone. And one is isolation. You never want to get isolated. Thank God for the church and God's people and God's family that we never have to be alone. God is always with us, and also his people who love him. So we're a family. Never get yourself isolated. Some of you right now may find yourself at home and feeling alone. I want to encourage you to connect with us. Even right now, just click in online in the chat room or speak to us, 74788. Text in Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, and we're here to speak with you and to encourage you and help you. Many people are so lonely. But the other thing, Linkletter said, that will kill you is inertia. That's a good word. Inertia, just sitting and, you know, watching game shows or whatever, that will put you in an early grave. And certainly inertia will destroy the effectiveness of a Christian in our witness. We should never lose our passion. We should never lose our excitement, our fire. We should always be bringing the heat of God's grace. That verse 10 says that we are to adorn this doctrine of God, to make beautiful the doctrine of our God and Savior, the teaching of Jesus Christ. Adorn it. You know what that means? Make it beautiful. Make it lovely. We are all to exhibit, as exhibit A of the grace of God, just the beauty of Jesus in us. And I want my life to be a beautiful example of the grace of God, so that when people know me, they will know Jesus. Amen. In fact, I think that's on the screen behind me. I want you to leave it up for just a moment, and I want each one of you to look at that right now and make it a prayer for your life, to adorn the doctrine of God, which means, Lord, make my life a beautiful example of you so that people who know me will know Jesus. We do that because of the grace of God. It is the heart of God to save people, to bring people into his family. He has saved sinners like you and me so that we may then do good works, good deeds, zealously all the days of our lives, so that more and more people can come into the family of God. Evangelism comes from the heart and the burden and the burning that is within us. Just as fire exists for burning, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ exists for evangelism, that is, proclaiming the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we be passionate and purposeful always about this. So how are we then to live this grace and be passionate unto good work? Number one, be passionate about the truth of grace. Look again at verse 14 in your Bibles. Be passionate about the truth of grace. Pardon me, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's a great verse. You could write books about this verse. In fact, books have been written about this verse. For the grace of God has appeared. That's the word epiphany. And the appearance, there are two appearances in this passage. There's the appearance of God's grace when he came to earth. That's the incarnation. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. This is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. And then there's another appearing that's mentioned in this same passage when the blessed hope, when our God and Savior Jesus appears again. He's coming again. So there are two appearances here, two epiphanies when God's grace arrives. God's grace arrives when God came down the stairway of heaven with a baby in his arms. And Jesus was born, and God appeared on earth. This is the revelation. This is the appearance of Jesus. And with His appearance comes His grace. Grace is alive because Jesus is alive. Say amen. Grace is alive because Jesus came and lived and died and rose again. And now, because Jesus came, salvation is possible for every person. Because Jesus came to bring salvation for all, anyone and everyone. And this is what Jesus demonstrated. Jesus came to this earth, John, his disciple, said, full of grace and truth. And everywhere Jesus went, he brought grace and truth. Interestingly enough, in the Gospels, Jesus never uses the word grace. But he demonstrated the word grace again and again and again. This grace that comes. Jesus is God's grace descended and demonstrated. He is the personification of grace. He is the very embodiment of grace. And so whether it was touching lepers or healing blind eyes or ministering to broken people or telling stories about a father who lost a son and the son came home, all these stories and all of these events in the life of Jesus, they just point what? To grace. The grace of God has now appeared, that God loves you and God cares about you and has compassion on each one of us. Amen. This is God's grace arrived. God's grace which has appeared. And if you want to know what grace is, look at the cross, because there we see most passionately the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and then rose again that we might have eternal life. And so once again, when Jesus went to the cross and came out of the grave, that's when grace was born, and that's when grace is now, and where grace is now alive. So let's just define grace for just a moment. I read a book years ago entitled, Grace is Not a Blue-Eyed Blonde. So grace, women are named Grace, I guess some men as well. Someone, an athlete or a dancer, may perform with grace. But what is grace God's way? The Hebrew term refers to stooping or condescending. It means to bend down or to bend over. And then grace, therefore, in Christ, we see that in Christ, don't we? We see God bending down. We see God condescending, God coming to us. And grace in the Old Testament means favor. Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory. God is always a God of grace and love and compassion. And from the Old Testament, from eternity past to eternity present and eternity future, he is the God of grace. And it's a word that is akin to kindness and the loving kindness of God. Always unmerited and undeserved. Amen. That is grace. The acrostic that you may have seen over the years quoted, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's hard to beat that. God's riches at Christ's expense. The nature of grace is that it is free and it is forever because it is not earned. It is not deserved. Paul spoke of this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, a passage that you should know. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the what? The gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So grace is a gift. It is what God does for us, and we could never earn it. We could never deserve it. We could ask to pay for it, but it would be insulting to God. If you imagine someone inviting a friend over to the house. You invite someone to your house, and you plan a great meal, and you serve a great meal, and then you sit around, and you have some coffee and pie, and maybe watch a movie or enjoy good conversation, and when the time is done, your friend gets up, and as he's going to the door, he reaches into his wallet and pulls out some bills and says, "Now, how much do I owe you?" Well, you might be insulted. because you did this as an act of kindness and love, out of friendship, fellowship. So you can't pay for something like that. And it is insulting to God to suggest that there's anything that I could do to pay for or earn or deserve salvation that he offers as a free gift, this eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. And this grace, notice again before we go to the next point, this grace that has appeared, this truth about grace, it has appeared to all people. It is not only eternal grace, it is universal. It's not that everyone has accepted, because many have rejected the grace of God. But grace is offered and available to anyone and everyone, because Jesus made it possible for you and me, anyone, everyone, to be saved. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So this is grace. It is beautiful. It is lovely. It is compassionate. It is forgiving. It is now alive. The grace of God has appeared. Secondly, that doesn't fire you up and keep you ignited, I don't know what will. But secondly, we read that we're to be passionate about the teaching of godliness. First, the truth about grace. And now, in verse 12, the teaching or the training of godliness. Let's look at it again, verse 12. Training us to renounce. Remember, I stopped and said that could actually mean to say no. To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, I just said that in grace there is nothing that we can do to earn it. But we're not to forget that we are never earned grace, but we are always to learn grace. So let me say that again. We cannot earn grace, but we will spend the rest of our lives learning grace. That's the sanctification part. That's the growing in grace part of our lives. Because once we have been captured by this grace, we're then controlled by the grace of God. And Paul puts it in this sentence in two ways, and it covers everything. Negatively, he says, so don't be controlled by worldly passions and ungodly living, worldly lusts. Don't be, in other words, a disgrace to grace. The grace of God calls us onward and upward. The grace of God means that our lives are being transformed. We're not there yet, are we? But we are learning grace. And with learning grace, that comes with to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. To live in freedom and to live in forgiveness. To live set free from the power and the grip of sin. Because you see, grace not only saves us from the penalty of sin, judgment, but grace saves us from the power of sin. By grace, we no longer have to be controlled and live under the dominion of the world and the flesh and the devil. And we're to be learning this, that grace does not mean, it means liberty, but it doesn't mean license to live as we please. Correct? Amen? Amen. Just checking. If you want to know what the worldly lust and the lust of the flesh that he's talking about here, just look over a page in Titus chapter 3, and he tells us in beginning of verse 3 what we're to say no to. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, when grace appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, that is, we didn't save ourselves, but according to his own mercy by the washing, the cleansing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, being justified by his what? Grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful, talking about you now, talking about me, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These people are excellent and profitable for all people, for people.
Amen.
So say no to the things that dishonor God and disgrace grace, and say yes, rather, to living a self-controlled, he describes this in a positive way, to living a self-controlled life, which is upright. By the way, self-control there can also mean sane and balanced. Do you realize how stupid sin is? It's just stupid. And I've seen Christians get involved in sinful behavior, and you go, what are they thinking? What are you doing with your life? So God has called us not to be senseless and stupid, but to be sane and sensible and self-controlled and upright, not knocked off our feet, but standing upright. You could really count these three words, self-controlled, upright, and godly. Our relationship with ourselves, self-controlled, our relationship with those around us, that we would be upright and living for the gospel, and our relationship with God, that we would be godly. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Because you may be wondering, well, how can I live a godly life? Can I even do this? Listen to this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his very precious promises, great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, God is in you. You want to stay enthusiastic? The word enthusiastic comes from the word entheos. God in you. When God is in you, his fire burns in you. So you then have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So God is saying to you, you have everything you need to live a godly life. If God is in you, if his spirit lives in you, if Jesus is alive in you, then you have everything you need to grow in grace and to learn from the grace of God. You see, the grace of God reaches us, that's salvation, and then the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and unrighteousness and impurity and immorality and carnality and all the rest, and to say yes to godliness and holiness and purity. This is the call of grace. Be passionate about the teaching of godliness. Secondly, or thirdly, you want to stay on fire for the Lord?
Amen.
All the days of your life, to do good deeds, to burn, to be zealous. Here's how. Be passionate about the triumph of glory. I'm talking about the second coming of Christ, what Paul says in verse 13 right there. Look at it again. Waiting for, meaning with anticipation, with expectation, with excitement. Can't wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of glory, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Anyone that tells you that the Bible doesn't claim that Jesus is God, they're wrong. Again and again, Jesus claimed it for himself. This is the central core teaching of the New Testament, that Christ is God, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, and our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming again. And so what keeps us on tiptoe with excitement, what keeps us fired up and going and doing these good works and living a life that pleases God, is the fact that one day, and one day soon, Christ is coming for us. And the Bible says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself. This blessed hope, blessed hope. You could call it the Christian's happy hope. Blessed, in one sense, means happy and more. This happy hope. And this is what grace is teaching us, that Jesus is coming for us, and it is a certain promise. And it is grace. Don't miss this. Are you paying attention? Grace is what keeps this happy hope in our hearts. Amen. That we will see him when we go through death or in the rapture. Hope has nothing to do with uncertainty. So often we use the word hope with uncertainty. Well, I hope it gets cooler this week. I hope I meet that right guy next week, or whatever. Hope among people is just filled with a lot of uncertainty. I hope so. But biblical hope, the hope that we have in Jesus, has nothing to do with uncertainty and everything to do with certainty. Amen. It is our sure and blessed hope. And we are looking up, and we are leaning forward into this blessed hope. I said several months ago, and unfortunately, there's too little teaching on the return of Christ in churches today. And yet it was a central truth of the Gospels and of the letters of Paul and all of the Bible, that God is coming, that Jesus is coming, and there's going to be a great accounting, and there will be judgment on the earth, and there will be victory in Jesus. We're living in this hope, and yet you look around us and there's so much hopelessness, isn't there? Just coming out of the last several years, some people have physical, medical explanations for it, long COVID. Others have psychological explanations for what's going on in people's lives. There's so much loneliness and so much brokenness. I don't know I've seen anything like it in my lifetime. And ultimately, it's despair and hopelessness. And if you bank on this world and what this world offers, there's nothing left but despair. But when you look up and you live on for Jesus by his grace, you live with confidence and certainty that the best truly is yet to be. So hope is alive because of grace. Grace keeps hope alive in your hearts. And when you think you're just about to lose hope and give up, grace grabs you. Jesus holds you and keeps you near his love and his grace. One last point. We've said so far that to live zealously is to be alive, to be awake, passionate about the truth of grace. It means that we are to be passionate about the teaching of godliness in our lives, about the triumph of glory when Christ comes again, and finally, to be passionate about the testimony of good deeds. Look again at our text. To be compassionate about good deeds. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that's grace, to redeem us, to buy us back out of slavery, out of the clutches and the chains of sin, Satan himself, to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself, a people of his own possession. You belong to him. Great old gospel song, now I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. He says, God has redeemed us, and he's captured our hearts, and he has then cleansed us. He is purifying us. And then he is committing us to do what? To be zealous. There's our word. That's your take-home word today. To be zealous, enthusiastic, burning, boiling for good works, for good deeds. Jesus, according to the book of Acts, went about, what did Jesus do when he was on earth? He went about doing good. Of all the things that you could say about Jesus, he went about doing good. He was good. There's none good but God. And because he is God, he was perfectly good, infinitely, eternally good. And he went about doing good. Jesus, everywhere he went, ministered love and grace and compassion to people who were hurting, to people who were broken. That's the good news. And that's the good deeds that we are talking about. These are the good deeds that we are talking about. Jeremiah Johnson. Didn't you love Jeremiah last weekend? He's going to be an incredible leader for our church and our school. I'm learning so much from Jeremiah. The thing I was saying about Dr. Johnston is, you know, he's young and he's scholarly and he's got, you know, he's a walking Bible encyclopedia and archaeologist and all the rest. But he's not a nerd. I mean, he's scholarly, but he's winsome and he's inviting and he just wants you to learn more and grow more. And I just love that. So we were together the other day. We were talking about the Gospels. And in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and if you throw in John as well as all four Gospels, did you know that they contain only part of 26 days in the life of Jesus? I mean, you may think of the Gospels taking the entire three-year ministry of Jesus. That was the length of the ministry of Jesus, just as it began and as it ended at the cross and resurrection. But the Gospel accounts only tell part of the story. Just 26 days. And yet in those days, he changed the world. He went about doing good. And those gospel stories and accounts that we read are all about Jesus doing what then he calls us to do. Because he said, as the Father sends me, so send I you. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. So Christ now is in us. His Spirit is alive in us. So we are then eager to do good deeds. If you want to be like Jesus, who wants to be like Jesus? If you want to be like Jesus, if you want to live in grace and learn God's grace, then go about doing good deeds zealously. At the close of Ephesians 2, those great verses about grace, that we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then it says in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship created to do what? Good works. We are his own particular possession. We are his workmanship created in Christ to do good works. I want to call upon you like never before. I'm challenging myself in these days to be zealous for good works, to notice people around you who are hurting, who are struggling, who are having a hard time. Many are broken. Some of your neighbors, some of these are your neighbors, some of these are your coworkers, some of these are people that you see in restaurants and on the street or in hospitals or in adult care facilities. I can go on and on. The people all around us who need a Christian. Remember the outset we sung that I want to be, to live a beautiful life so that when people see me, their example is clear. That they will, when people know me, they'll want to know Jesus. And people are telling us Prestonwood. People are telling us that they're not coming to church. I mean, you came. Some of your friends are coming, and I always encourage you to invite your friends, and we all need to be in church. But, you know, the statistics show, the data tells us that it's, in America at least, it's at an all-time low. And America, the United States of America, is one of only 20 nations in the world, of all the multiplied nations of the world, we are one of 20 that the church and Christianity is not growing. We're down, 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 down. Churches are down and churches are empty. And people are telling us, we're not coming. I told some pastors the other day, it's been 2.5 years since COVID started. And if you're looking for some of your people who are not yet back, you might just want to go on to something else, because they're telling us they're not coming back. People are not coming to church. But that's okay. In that, maybe it will spike the heart of God's church in these days to get out of the four walls and get to the streets and tell people about Jesus. And get to our neighbors and start telling people what grace can do in their lives. You see, people don't understand grace. You know why so many people don't go to church? Because they've been. And they didn't get a lot of grace. They got judgment and condemnation. Somebody said, why would I go to church and feel worse about myself than I already do? And the average person thinks that we think we're better than them, or somehow we're an elitist social club that they're not in. Remember, the grace of God has appeared to who? All people. Jesus said, go out into the highways and hedges, go where the people are, and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Amen. Not the church house necessarily. We like a full church house. We do. But he's not talking about the church house. He's talking about the heavenly house, the heavenly home. And it's our passion and it's our purpose as a church to populate heaven and to depopulate hell. And we do that by good news and good deeds. Are you hearing me today? I'm fired up. Little zealous today. Boiling over today. Get off your seat and get into the streets. And show grace. Live grace. Extend the message of grace. Because, you know, when people see you showing this grace, they will ask for the reason for the hope that is in you. If you'll just be kind and be good. I heard about a church just this week. They have little cards. I'm gonna totally steal this idea. So get ready. They have little cards that they give. They're in the atrium or their lobby of their church. And when they go out, you pick up one of these cards. It has something on the back side about the church and the website or whatever. But the front of it says something like, just something a little extra because God loves you.
Amen.
And you put that card with something you do a little extra for somebody. A little extra love, a little extra tip, a little extra money, a little extra grace. Because God loves you. And you start showing God's grace through good deeds like this. And you watch what happens in your life. People need grace and the hope that it brings. People need you. You know, our church was in pain when we arrived 33 years ago, and there was a struggle in the leadership, and the church needed new direction in many ways. And the church was looking in, and so we did two things at the outset that changed the direction and the trajectory of Prestonwood. One was we began our Prestonwood Pregnancy Center to help hurting people, to do good deeds, to serve people on the front lines of their pain and suffering and crisis, and to save babies. Another thing that we did, and some of you remember this, was called To Dallas with Love.
Amen.
We set up our parking lot on the Saturday before Thanksgiving on several seasons, several years, and we just simply served a Thanksgiving meal. We hired buses. We got all kinds of buses and sent the buses all over town to pick people up and bring them into the feast. And they met our people, and our people loved on the homeless and loved on the poor and saw the love of this church. And, you know, we made some impact on those people's lives, but I tell you, it changed the heart of this church. There's a young man by the name of Mike Fetchner. You know that guy who became Father Teresa, Mike Fetchner? Mike was not always Father Teresa. He was a very selfish young man at this time. But he went to Dallas with Love. He also took an evangelism course, and Jesus just wrecked his heart for the poor and the hurting. And he spent the rest of his days until the Lord took him home serving the community. You see, we want to be a great church, and we want to be a growing church. But we also want to better our community. We want to make things better for people. And you know, we're doing that organically and really organized as well. I mean, when we send kids to Colorado like we did, and they're out there doing, did you hear those words, servant evangelism? It's always in the name of Jesus, a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name. Whatever we do, and we do so many good things, we really do. You, I'm not talking about the organization, I'm talking about you, the people. It says here, he has saved a people for himself. And it's you and it's me. We're the church. And when we go, we're representing Christ. When we head out these doors, we're on the mission field. And yes, we do these things internationally and globally. And thank God for those who go on trips and travel to share the gospel. But there are so many needs all around us. And people who need your good deeds and the grace of God. They just need grace. They need hope. And therefore, be zealous to good works. I'm going to call us in the coming days to a greater commitment to good deeds and good works. And I want not just hundreds of people, but thousands of us showing the grace and living the grace of our God. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, everyone standing together? Look right this way. Maybe you walked in this room because someone invited you and encouraged you to come, or you're watching online, and you don't know this grace, that this salvation that we have in Christ, which means the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of heaven, eternal life, that we know we're going to heaven. It means that Christ is alive in us. If you don't know this salvation, say, can I really know? These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And today's your opportunity to know it and to know it for sure. Maybe God brought you to a person of grace who has encouraged you, who did something for you, who invited you, who loved you, who prayed for you, who visited you, who ministered to you, who helped you. And today, you're ready to say yes to Jesus, yes to grace. And I'm going to ask you to come forward as the ministers of our church are going to be standing here at the front and also in the balcony. This is a tremendous congregation, a large congregation this morning. But wherever you are, remember, this salvation came for all people. You say, is this really for me? Yes, this is for you. Jesus is for you. God is not against you. He is for you.
Amen.
He loves you. He cares about you. And I pray that our church will be a grace place where people can see and experience this grace that we're talking about. So in the balcony, there are ministers up there and there are pastors here on the lower level as well. And if you would come today and openly profess your faith of Christ and confess your need because you have sinned, just pray a prayer like this in your heart right now. Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned, that I need a Savior. Lord, I need you. I'm broken by my sin. I'm hurting, Lord. But thank you for dying on the cross. I believe you rose again. And today I want to confess you and profess you as my Lord and Savior. Now, today, tomorrow, forever. And I'm going to ask that you come and make that public decision. Say, what's going to happen? We're going to speak with you personally and privately about your decision. If you have questions, we'll answer your questions. We'll help you to know and know for sure when you walk out of here that what you've done is for real and forever. Others need baptism. You need believer's baptism. We're actually baptizing between services in the fountain in just a moment. And you may want to be a part of that, or you may want to just come and make an appointment for your baptism at a soon-to-be date. So come and make that decision. Believers are baptized because we want to just testify of the grace of God in our lives. And then, if you are a believer, born again, belong to Christ, and you want to belong to this church, you're a Baptist or a member of some other Christian believing denomination, we welcome you to come and join with us, and we'll receive you as we receive members. Come and get with us. I promise you, we'll put you to work. We'll get you in the action. We'll make sure that you're serving the Lord as much as you can, as much as you will, because this is a church that is, I believe, on fire. Come and stoke the fire by putting your life in the fellowship of this church. Lord, may it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text the word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.